now screwed onto the side of the sound desk up there where you find the sermon manuscripts, either in English or in Mandarin. While the kids are going out, just I would have loved for you guys to have seen this building yesterday. Yesterday, this room had 113 adults and there was 20 kids downstairs as we hosted the challenge conference. We had people eating food in the cafe. We had the kitchen being used, coffee being served, people kind of milling around everywhere as church leaders and future church leaders were gathering together here, and we got to host them in this building for the first time. The three really cool things about that. The first one is that we literally got occupancy for this building about 2 hours before the conference started on Friday morning. And so the building had only been ours for a couple of hours when we had a whole great group of Tasmanian future church leaders gathering together to encourage one another and hang around God's word. There's something really special about that. No time was wasted. In some ways, it would have been good to have the 6 weeks we planned to have. But in another way, it's great that right from the very beginning, we got to use this as a facility for the sake of the gospel and the gospel going out to Tasmania. The second thing that's really cool about that is the amount of people who helped get that building ready. There was people here cleaning and moving stuff and vacuuming while they were coming in to set up for the conference. There's a number of people who served wholeheartedly, like they would prepare their house for guests to come. And it was noted the hospitality that was felt by those who came to the conference. So thank you to those who are able to provide your time and do that so we could serve the church community in Tasmania. And then thirdly, it's just the cool conversations you had. I had dinner on Friday night with a young couple. He's looking at going into ministry, but he grew up in a family where his dad was a pastor and his dad burned out in the pastorate, and yet he still thought ministry was worth pursuing. His girlfriend grew up in the mission field and had to be twice evacuated urgently because of safety concerns. And she's 3 years through a medical degree as she's going out and plans to go to the mission field again, following her parents' example. Both of them had pretty rough and challenging experiences with ministry, and yet they still both want to do it. And that says something pretty special about how valuable Jesus is and what it's worth to try and serve him. And so hopefully as a church, we have more people also hearing God's call to go and do that with their whole lives. So I just want to share that with you. It's great to be able to have the challenge conference here. We're now going to jump in to the incarnation. We'll look at Romans. We'll look at Hebrews. We'll kind of flick between the two of them a bit. We won't dig apart all the complexities of that Romans passage. We really want to read it with a lens for the incarnation that we've been going through. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be called your people, the children of God. And the truth is, that's only possible because your Son, the eternal Son, became human and dwelt amongst us. Please give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe the truth of that wonderful thing, and help us to love it and cherish it and be transformed by it, we pray. So please send your Spirit to help us understand this truth today. Amen. So tomorrow morning, my alarm will go off at 5:45. If I'm a good husband, I'll manage to turn it off quickly before it wakes Haley up. And I'll spend the next 5 or so minutes kind of half praying, but really half waking up as I'm trying to crawl myself out of my nice warm bed. The tiles of the bathroom floor will be cold as I walk in there to put on my clothes for the gym. It'll be cold as steel as I walk outside and jump in my car to go exercise for an hour. The day kind of really begins in earnest when I get home, when there's kids to poke and breakfast to organise, lunch to pack, silly fights to break up. The day will be filled of frustrations and joys and challenges and meetings and all sorts of different tasks before I go to bed at night. We've spent this last 2 weeks looking at the incarnation and the beautiful things it says about who our God is. The God that we have, no one had ever seen him. You couldn't look at him and live, and yet the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. fully God and fully human. Jesus was the exact representation of God in human bodily form so that we could know him. He shows us who God is, and especially in his death on the cross, how much God loves us. Only God could save us from that predicament that Adam had left humanity in, sin and judgment and death. And yet he had to be fully human so that he could be a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His whole human life from the moment that he was born until the moment that he died was lived for us on our behalf. He redid the life that we were supposed to live so that we could be counted as righteous before God. So if you've missed the last 2 weeks, that's the quick summary. But by all means, follow up. Listen to it on the internet. There's great things to learn about who our God is there. And yet tomorrow morning when you wake up, you will still wake up in a world that is marred by sin. You'll wake up to disappointments, frustrations. How does the incarnation make a difference to how we live now? This same world that we live in, that Jesus stepped footprints in, is still this same sinful and broken world you'll wake up into tomorrow morning. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 2 that this world at the moment hasn't fully realized the wonderful truths of the incarnation. But he says in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 9, yet at present we do not see everything. He says, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Right now, in this world, we do see Jesus. That brings us to our big idea for today. In our world marred with Adam's sin, we look to Jesus and the grace that overflows in him. The incarnation practically impacts tomorrow. My prayer is that the implications of the incarnation will land on you in such a way that when you wake up tomorrow morning, they will be there as a resource and an encouragement for you. And if you find yourself here this morning still not yet convinced about Jesus, this is a great opportunity to ponder him. He is a gift unlike any other. A gift that totally changes our lives in this world. And so let's jump in and have a look. The first implication of the incarnation is that it gives us a different view of death. Death is an enemy that impacts all of us. Now, if you have a look at Romans chapter 12, all the Bible readings will be on the screen if you don't have them. But therefore, he says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. In the incarnation, the God who exists outside creation enters into dying and decaying creation. As dying and decaying creation, so that he could heal this, so he could heal and swallow up death and decay. The eternal Son gains access to death and sort of swallows it up from the inside. His body could not remain dead, because it had become the temple of life. And therefore, his body died as any mortal body dies. And yet the life of the Son of God filled that body up, filled that death up with life. The evidence of that is the resurrection. And Peter explains it this way in Acts chapter 2. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. And the imagery here is the language of birth. Once those labor pains begin, it doesn't matter if the husband's there or not. It doesn't matter if you've made it all the way to the hospital or not. You cannot hold that baby in. It will come out. Jesus truly died, like any human dies. But death could not hold Jesus in, because the life of God was living in him. Death in humanity was swallowed up by divine life. I've recently had lights put on in our shed. For 8.5 years, there's been no power over there. If I had to go over and find something there, I was relying on the pathetic little bit of light that comes out of my phone. But now there is power there. As soon as I flick that light on, the darkness vanishes before the light. The darkness cannot hold the light in. The light is sort of swallows up darkness from the inside of my shed. Likewise, Jesus overpowers death from the inside and swallows it up with his life. To those subject to death, Jesus brings the gift of life. Have a look at Romans chapter 5 again. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? And our key words here are how much more. The whole idea of Romans chapter 5 is who is your representative? The default factory setting for humanity out of the womb is set to have Adam as the representative for all humankind. We share his anti-God disposition. What happens to him happens to us, and that means death. However, as significant as that reign of death has been, and it's been significant, something greater has now appeared. The reigning life of Jesus is abundantly provided for those who believe. Now, when we die, we no longer do it as those who are destined to perish, condemned to death, but as those who even now are in the process of rising, those who have the life of God inside them. We are set free from the fear of death. The writer of Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews chapter 2. This is a verse we read last week. He says this in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who for all their lives have lived in slavery to the fear of death. There are times when we need the perspective of different times and ages so that we can see what we otherwise can't see. One of the books I read when I was preparing for this series was written by a guy named Saint Athanasius, which was written 1,700 years ago. He makes this observation. Before the divine sojourn of our Saviour, even the holiest men were afraid of death and mourned the dead as those who perish. But now that the Saviour has raised his body, death is no longer terrible. And he offers the martyrs as evidence. Men, women, and even children who no longer fear death. Those who belong to Christ, he says, tread death underfoot as if it was nothing, preferring to die rather than to forsake Christ. And he says, no one in their right mind will doubt that a snake is dead if they see it trampled underfoot. If you know how vicious the animal is when it's alive, you have to be absolutely sure it's dead before you put your foot on it. The martyrs were comfortable to trample death. And since this scorn comes after Jesus' death and bodily resurrection, he says it's clear evidence that Jesus has brought death to naught. What I want you to notice for tomorrow is that Jesus has not just undone our fear of death when we're old and we've lived a full life. He undoes our fear of missing out in this life. The sense of loss you would feel if you didn't get to live all and experience all those things between now and when you're old. The martyrs show that Jesus is more valuable than anything else that you could get for the rest of your life. They wouldn't deny him for any of it. To scorn death and to trample on the snake, you have to be convinced that you cannot lose, that death cannot rob you of anything that is worth having, as good as lots of the things we'll get to do in our lives are. Death cannot rob you of the good stuff. In this sin-marked world, what we see now is Jesus raised. You need not fear death. You will not perish. Death is no longer terrible. It cannot make you miss out. You can hold the things of this life so much looser. They are of no comparison to what you will gain. We will reign in life through Jesus, our risen Savior. So that's a different view of death. Number two, second implication of the incarnation. Jesus' ongoing humanity gives us confidence. The second So the incarnation is not just this description of a mysterious moment where the eternal Son takes on flesh. The Word became flesh and will be and continue to be flesh from now and the rest and into the rest of eternity. When Jesus swallowed up death with life, he didn't just get a resurrected body. He got a resurrection body. A body that is equipped and capable of surviving the new creation. It's a body that will last for eternity. Jesus ascended into heaven as a physical human. Right now, he is the only physical human in heaven. So what's he up to? Have a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, to be a high priest, you had to be a man who was appointed by God. You had to offer sacrifices to God and sort of mediate between God and his people. That is to say, you needed to be a human and alive. Jesus, as a physical human living in heaven, is our high priest who always lives to intercede for us. Now, sometimes parents forget what it's like to be a kid. And that sort of leads us to expect them to think and act in ways that we didn't when we were their age. And so there are times when we lack empathy and understanding in their weakness and in their struggles. Leads us to be harsh or self-righteous. Jesus isn't like that. As Jesus talks to the Father on our behalf, he doesn't need to be reminded of what it was like to be human. He is human. He understands you completely. He hasn't graduated past humanity and forgot what it's like to be tempted. The past 2,000 years haven't made him forget, haven't dulled his memory of what it was like to live in a sinful and broken world. Now, that doesn't excuse any of it. Our selfishness is still gross. Our anti-God rebellion is still disgusting. It's still horrendous. Our repentance is still necessary. But because of Jesus' humanity, his ongoing humanity, we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. The one we come to is not harsh and dismissive of our weaknesses. He shows mercy, help, and forgiveness for us in our time of need. In our sin-marred world, we are going to find ourselves in a time of need, probably tomorrow. And remember, we see Jesus sitting on his throne in glory as our great high priest with scars on his hands. They are the identifying marks on his resurrection body. Thomas touched them. Our scars are reminders of the events of our lives. They help us never to forget kind of what happened. In this broken world, God can feel distant, uncaring, absent. Remember the scars on the human in heaven. You can never be forgotten by God. Engraved on the palms of God's hands are reminders of his love for you. The extent to which that was given. If he didn't forget Adam in his rebellion, how much more could he not forget you now that you are his? Jesus' ongoing humanity gives us confidence. And then finally, the final impact of the incarnation is a deep relationship with God. The relationship that was broken with Adam is more than restored by the gift that comes through Jesus. Turn again to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Now, we noted this already last week, but I want to plumb its relational depths today as we think about it again. The comparison between the fall and our redemption is not even close. The gift of grace is overwhelmingly better. In Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, divinity and humanity are not butting heads at war, but are united together. The division that Adam's sin caused, that great chasm between God and humanity, is healed within Jesus. In the incarnation, God is embracing humanity, and humanity is at peace with its Creator, within the person of Jesus. And what I want you to do is to ponder what this means for the Trinity. Now remember, the Trinity, it's far less of a mathematical equation and far more of a relational reality. Before the creation of the world, the Father was loving the Son perfectly through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Before God was a creator, before God was a lawgiver, God was love. God is love. Now, I want you to look at the Trinity diagram we used last year, because I want you to notice something. When the Son takes on flesh, when he adds humanity to his divine nature, what happens within God? Humanity is brought inside the Godhead, reconciled. It remains there permanently. The Son is still human. Jesus is our new representative. Through his death, he makes the way for humans to enter into that reconciled space. Divinity and humanity are reconciled through Jesus, but first they're reconciled within Jesus. Now I want you to stare at that picture of the Trinity while I read out Jesus' prayer for us as his people in John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's actually all of us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. We see Jesus. the gift is not like the trespass. Because of the incarnation, we are caught up into that deep relationship with God. The deep love that the Father has always had for the Son for all eternity is now held out to us. We are going to experience it for all eternity and never get bored of it. In our sin-marred world, this is the incentive to repentance. Sin is the anti-God disposition that lives inside all of us, every human since Adam. It says to God, it's my life, I'm gonna make the rules. I'll do it my way. And it costs us that intimate relationship with God. If you are following Adam and living against God, it is clear from today where that path is going to end. In death. Jesus offers you himself. Instead of following Adam's path, turn to him. That's the language of repentance. Turning around, turning back to God. Cry out to him to be the king that saves you. Ask him to forgive your sin and to restore your relationship with God. Everything that we've described to you today is offered to you as a gift. Receive it. As Christians, repentance still matters. There can be a tendency for us to take sin lightly because we know it's forgiven. This leaves us not really knowing what to do with repentance. We don't bother fleeing from sin because we just don't see it as much of an issue. But when you see that mind-blowing gift of relationship that has been secured in Jesus, fracturing that, rebelling against that, it seems utterly foolish. We don't repent so that we can get away with sin. We repent to turn back to that intimate relationship with God. Tomorrow, when sin appears in your life, don't flippantly ignore it. Mourn it. Recognize the damage it does to that beautiful relationship that the incarnation has won. Return to the throne of grace in humble confidence that you will receive mercy and help in your time of need. In this world, marred with Adam's sin, we wait for everything that is promised. Fix your eyes on Jesus and the grace that overflows in here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are deeply humbled as we reflect on the grace that you have given us. In Adam, we got what we deserved. When your eternal Son entered our world as human, there was nothing that we deserved in that at all. And yet we marvel at the relationship that you have opened up to us in that gift of grace. Father, we thank you for our great high priest with nail-scarred hands who understands us fully. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us approach him with confidence. Let us not fear death, But let us look to Jesus and find hope and grace in our time of need.